All right, so our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This time the pastor will bring our message.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. And thanks for reading that, Jeff. That was a long one today. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we have a wonderful representation of God and his work for us and what he enjoys doing. And, you know, God sees us for who we can be. It's like when he sees a fruit tree, and let's say, I like cherries, so we'll say it's a cherry tree. You see a cherry tree, and there's no fruit on it. It's just a bunch of leaves. The tree's there. It's got some foliage. Looks, you know, pretty decent. But there's no fruit on it. And so God comes along, and when he sees that fruit tree, he says, I want that tree to produce some fruit. So he does what he needs to do to make that tree produce fruit. He prunes it. He adds nutrients into the soil. He makes sure there's sunshine shining upon it and fresh air. Well, I should say carbon dioxide, so that the tree can produce air for us, or oxygen. And, you know, he makes sure that that cherry tree has everything that it needs to grow and produce some tasty and good cherries. And it's a wonderful thing when you see a nice tree growing with nice leaves, red cherries on it, good fruit. And it's also a shame, too, when you see it, the fruit on the tree beginning to rot. Maybe you see those little brown spots in it. Maybe there's some worms getting in the fruit. Or maybe even the tree that once produced fruit stops producing fruit altogether. And, you know, God can do anything, and he can make that tree produce fruit again. And but his great joy is to see that tree, that cherry tree, bearing some beautiful, nice, tasty fruit on it. And today we're going to look at some stories in Scripture that illustrate some people. So first we'll talk about King Saul. In 1 Samuel 11, let's go over there. 1 Samuel 11. We'll go over to that story there. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And this is about King Saul. For anyone who knows about King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. And God actually didn't want the people to have a king, but they begged and begged. And so God chose Saul to be the king. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And he started out a humble man. And we're going to take a look at his journey of transformation along the way. So 1 Samuel chapter 11, there was Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them on this condition, "I will make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days' respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we'll come out to you." And then the messengers of Gibeah of Saul told the tidings in the ears of the people, and the people lifted up their voices and wept. The people were in a bad situation here. Nahash, an Ammonite, one of the idolatrous nations, the people, he came up to take Israel, and the people wanted to make a covenant with him. And basically he said, "Okay, I'll make a covenant with you if I can have all of your right eyes." That's pretty violent. And you can imagine how upset the people were. I mean, they were crying and they were saying, "Oh no, what are we going to do? You know, are we going to have to give him our right eyes? Are we going to go out to war with him?" So all the people were crying. And King Saul, here's what it says about him in verse 5. "And behold, Saul came up after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, 'What ails the people? And why do they weep?'" And then the people told him everything that was going on. "And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of messengers." And here's what he said in verse 7. "Whoever doesn't come forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent." This is in the beginning of Saul's rulership as king. And the Bible says this, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly, so that he cut up a yoke of oxen, sent him out through the coasts of Israel. Well, that's one job of the Holy Spirit, actually. This week I heard a comment from, had to do with something that Ellen White had said. She says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit plucks the strings of the heart and draws out our emotions in some form or fashion in accordance with the Spirit himself at that point in time. So what I'm saying is, you know, this is something that should have made Saul angry and God's people upset and scared. So the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. He plucked the strings of Saul's heart and he kindled a righteous indignation within Saul. And Saul moved according to what the Spirit, how the Spirit was playing upon his heart. And he decided to go along with it. And what he did was just what the people needed, cutting up the oxen, sending them out through the coasts. That was the motivation and the wake-up call that those people needed to spring into action. And so it says here in 1 Samuel 11, verse 8, "And then Saul numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow by that time that the sun is hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you shall do with us what seems good to you. So on the morrow, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Saul began with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and by the work God did through him, the people were inspired and had a great victory over the Ammonites. And Saul started out very well. So then we see, as Saul progresses as king, some things start to happen. He starts to actually become like the cherry tree that I was talking about earlier, producing fruit, nice red, dark cherries. But then there's a worm in some of the cherries, and we're going to take a look at that. This is 1 Samuel 13, and we'll start in verse 1. It says here, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were of Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And so Saul had been ruling for a while. And in verse 8, we come to a situation here. It says, And Samuel tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. The people were waiting for Samuel, and Saul was too. And there was the possibility of a war coming up with the Philistines, and there was going to be some bad times coming upon them. And while they were waiting for Samuel, Saul began to get nervous and impatient. And here's what he did in verse 7. It says, And Saul said, Here, bring a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul made a huge mistake here. It was only Samuel, the prophet's job, to offer those offerings. But Saul, being impatient and stepping out of what God had appointed him to do, he offered the peace offerings and the burnt offerings. So this is one of the beginning instances when Saul stepped away from what the Lord had called him to do. This is like the worms getting in those cherries and starting to make that fruit a little distasteful. And Samuel was pretty upset about this. And here's what happened in verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What have you done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not in the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore I said, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I haven't made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people. because you haven't kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul, being appointed by God and losing his grip of faith upon the Lord, he offered those sacrifices. And then he even goes up to Samuel, you know, and he goes and salutes Samuel like everything's all A-okay and all right. But Samuel says, Saul, we have a problem here. You've done foolishly, and the Lord is going to take the kingdom from you. And I can imagine the heartbreak that Saul felt when he felt this, knowing that he made this mistake. And I imagine that the guilt of this and the irritation and this feeling of weight from his mistake led to Saul's downfall later in his life. Now, the Lord was still working with Saul, and there was mercy for him still. But as far as being having the kingdom established for him, that judgment by God had already been made, and David was going to be appointed in Saul's place. But God in his mercy still continued to allow Saul rule for a time, and he still, you know, worked for Saul's salvation. Then here, let's go to 1 Samuel 15. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, Samuel said also to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did for Israel, how he did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together. And then down here it says in verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that's over against Egypt. Now, pay attention here. It says, Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and didn't utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, if you were paying attention in the story, you notice there's a divergence in what the Lord's will was and what the people decided to do along with King Saul. The Lord said, kill everybody, destroy everything. They decided to kill all the people and get rid of all the bad stuff that they thought was bad, but they kept the treasures and they left King Agag alive. Now, interestingly enough, Agag was a relative of Haman down in the time of Persia. So, actually, if Saul and the people would have killed Agag and everything, Queen Esther and Mordecai they wouldn't have had to deal with Haman in the days of Persia. So that shows the downstream effects of decisions that we make can have centuries later consequences, actually. So Saul and the people, they didn't kill Agag and all the people. And this was another mistake that Saul made. This is now the cherries on the tree are beginning to fall off. And there's some left, but it's not looking too good for this cherry tree. So then in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repents me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hasn't performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said to him, Blessed you be of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What means this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Then Saul says, They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Say on. And pay attention here to what Samuel says. I can imagine he was very distraught when he was saying this to Saul. Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, you were not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed. Why then didn't you obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief things which would have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Well, this is a sad story about King Saul. The cherry tree that he was, full of fruit, wasn't trying to bear fruit in God's appointed way. And he actually, you pay attention to what Saul does. He disobeys God, but tries to say that he's obeying the Lord in his disobedience, like he's doing it for the Lord. He's actually doing very similar to what Cain did back in the days of Adam and Eve. Cain brought his fruits, his vegetables, all the best produce that he could bring to the Lord and offered it to the Lord as his own sacrifice to the Lord rather than what the Lord appointed to do. That was rebellion. That was the sin of witchcraft. That was Cain's sacrifice. Saul's sacrifice was very similar. God asked Saul to destroy everything. But Saul being greedy, the people being greedy, thinking they could serve the Lord in their own way rather than what God asked, brought the Lord sacrifices. They brought him the best that they could offer. But that's not what God asked. God asked them to destroy everybody and destroy everything, and they didn't do it. And so this sad message comes to King Saul that he's been rejected, and I'm sure Samuel was very upset about this. So the cherry tree no longer is bearing fruit. The tree is in rebellion, and it's just a bunch of leaves now. And from here on, it just gets worse and worse for Saul. Saul continues in rebellion. His happiness and his joy decreases. It goes away. And similarly, back in Ephesians, this is why I mentioned this. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Saul is... Um, Saul is not in a good place here. So, it says here in Ephesians 2, verse 2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What Saul has done is he's gone... I don't know that Saul was ever in the position that he was, that he came to, but he went to a place where he was living by the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, the demons. And you see later that Saul would even try to kill his son. He would try to kill David. And it was because the Lord says that there was an evil spirit that was sent to trouble Saul. And actually the evil spirit was partially relieved by David playing the harp and improving his mood. So Saul suffered with a lot of difficulties ever since his stubbornness against the Lord and his unwillingness to accept his disobedience. Because you saw what Saul did. He says, no, I have obeyed the Lord. I'm doing what God wants. But Samuel clearly pointed out that, no, Saul, you're not doing what the Lord wants. And this, Saul was struggling with this the rest of his life. And God worked and labored for Saul the rest of his life until it came to a point where Saul actually went to a spiritualist, a medium, a lady involved with witchcraft, and that sealed his fate pretty much. And so, sadly, Saul won't be saved. And because he rejected the Lord. But I presented to you Saul's story because it's a cautionary tale of what can happen if we're not open and willing to the Lord's instruction when he gives it. And I do want to talk about someone else, though, in Scripture who had a better end because he did obey the voice of the Lord. I want to talk about Daniel. Daniel is a contrast to King Saul. To look at Daniel's life is a great joy to see how he obeyed the Lord. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel and his friends, they come into King Nebuchadnezzar's court, the king of Babylon. And they're put in a situation where they have the choice to obey God or obey the king of Babylon. And unlike Saul, they chose to obey the Lord. And they sought the Lord's glory and God's honor in the way that God appointed. They didn't want to defile themselves with the unclean foods of the Babylonians. And they said, you know what? God can take care of the situation. We are going to do things God's way. We're not going to try to do the Lord's work in our own way. We're just going to do what God says. And you know what? They did it. They asked for permission to eat their own the clean way. And the Lord ended up working through them so that they gained favor and wisdom. And they were actually a testament to God's glory in the midst of the Babylonians. And there's a huge contrast there's and a similarity between Saul and Daniel and his friends. Both Saul and Daniel with his friends sought to honor the Lord. Both sought to honor the Lord. However, here's where they're different. Saul tried to do it in his own way, in the way that he thought was right he could honor the Lord. But Daniel and his friends did what the Lord asked. Samuel would have been very happy if he was talking with Daniel. You know, Samuel would have said to Daniel and his friends, the Lord is joyful about what you've done. You've given him obedience rather than just sacrifice. And then you go over into Daniel chapter 2, and you see that when Daniel was presented with the situation where his life was going to be taken from him, he prayed to God with his friends, and they were able to give an answer for King Nebuchadnezzar's dream because they went to the Lord and God sent them the help they needed. They didn't resort to their own methods or means to try to get out of their situation. They just asked God for help and they waited upon the Lord. Unlike Saul, who when he came upon a difficult situation, the Philistines came up against Saul, and then Saul says, okay, I have to do something about this. I need to do something. All right, I'm going to offer the sacrifices. Samuel's not here. And the Lord wasn't happy with that. But then Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 2, they got the word, okay, you're going to be killed. The king's upset. No one can interpret this dream. But they went and prayed together for an answer from the Lord. Daniel came back with an answer for King Nebuchadnezzar. His life was spared, and he was promoted in the kingdom. Then in Daniel chapter 6, you have Daniel in the lion's den. Some of the his fellow counselors, his fellow governors, rulers, were jealous of Daniel, and they didn't like him, so they figured out a way to get him killed by the king of Persia. So they worked and played with the laws and had a law made, basically. If you worship any other god besides the king, and you're going to get killed. So they knew Daniel would worship God. So basically, they got Daniel tossed in the lion's den. And you know what? Daniel went in there peacefully. He wasn't worried about it. He figured, you know, if I die, it's all right. And if I don't, I know it'll be for the Lord's glory either way. And Daniel made his continual dependence upon the Lord. You saw that when that decree for death went out upon worshiping another god, that he was willing to die. He didn't care. So in contrast to Saul, he did what God wanted. Daniel was the cherry tree that continued to bear nice, colorful, red, tasty cherries. And he was a tree that kept producing. He didn't just bear some cherries and bear some fruits of the Spirit that got worms and fell off and all this. No, he allowed the Lord to prune him. He allowed the Lord to shine sunshine upon him and put nutrients in and allow him to produce all kinds of fruits that would be a testament to everyone looking at him. Not for his own glory, but for the one who made the tree, for the one who took care of the tree. If you look in Daniel's life, Daniel always gave God glory for everything that was happening with him, for all the nice red cherries. And so, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 comes right after Galatians. And it says in verse 4 here, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here it says that in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Saul and Cain brought their own works before the Lord to work out their own salvation, to accomplish their own goals through their own works. Daniel went to the Lord and asked what the Lord wanted him to do. And this is the contrast you see between fallen humanity in rebellion to God and fallen humanity in obedience to God. What you have is things being done outwardly, even in the name of God, but one is in obedience to God and the other isn't. And it's by God's grace that you or I can do anything good. It's by God's grace that we're promoted and made to bear all kinds of that nice red fruit, those nice red cherries. It's by His grace that we become trees that that are beautiful and a testament to everybody around us, of God's glory and not our own, of His works and not our own works. And to live in these last days, we're called to be like Daniel. And we're even called to be like Job too. You know, Daniel was very blessed by God. He was promoted, given a good job, a good place in the kingdom, well respected by many of the people and taken care of. And that may be so with some of us too today in the world. Maybe we have good relationships with our coworkers, well-respected at work. And but as we approach the end of time, those blessings, our faith is going to be it's going to need to be deeper than even the gifts that God gives us. We need to have a faith like Daniel that's willing to die and be able to bear anxiety, be able to bear reproach, be able to bear delay, inconveniences, loss of jobs. We need a faith that will be able to endure those kind of things as we continue to bear those nice cherries. Because like Job, the devil brought a test upon Job, and the devil went to the Lord. He says, okay, Job only loves you because you've blessed him and you've given him everything he wants. Remove your hand from him and let me take away his family. Let me destroy his health. Let me test him to the uttermost. And we'll see that if he really loves you. We're going to be brought into a similar situation at the end of time here. We're going to, when the mark of the beast is enforced and put in place, we are going to be brought into a situation where we're going to be tested just like Job. And we need a faith that runs deeper than God's outward blessings. We need a faith that runs deep and that can endure all those inconveniences and everything being removed from us. That's the type of faith we need. We need a faith that won't try to work out our own salvation, whether it be our own life on this earth or our own heavenly salvation. We need a faith that won't try to do it our own way, but will do it in God's appointed way. We can be like Daniel and Job and end up living for the Lord's glory so that we can sit in heavenly places in person with Jesus, as it says in Ephesians. You know, we can sit in heavenly places by faith right now, but one day we can sit in heavenly places in person with Jesus, face to face, not darkly. We'll actually get to be with our Lord, the one who paid the penalty of sin for us. That's the one we get to sit with. And you may ask, okay, why would I want to do all this? Why would I want to endure these things? What's in it for me? What does the Lord have for me? Well, I could say this, is that if you look at what Jesus has done for us, I can say looking at him on the cross, with him willing to endure that, says plenty about why it's worth being with him in heaven If someone loves you that much and is willing to go through all that and bear with you through all of your mistakes and give you as much time as possible to repent and get to know him better, that type of person is the one you want to get to know. You don't want to get to know the devil who wants to test you and try you and take away everything from you. You want to know the one who wants to truly bless you and who's been patient with your mistakes. That's the one you want to know. So my call to you today is I want to ask you, do you want to be one of those cherry trees that bears the good fruit? If you'd like to, just raise your hand with me. All right. So let's pray.